Turn with me now again to the living word of God, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And we can take up our reading from verse 9. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." I have purchased Ruth the Moabitess. And I feel it's only incumbent upon me to give a little bit of an overview for those of you that have not been studying with us the Book of Ruth. And very briefly, the Book of Ruth, in one sense, contains the whole of the Gospel in four chapters in the Old Testament. It is a book sandwiched between two books of war. Chapter 1 is a chapter of tears, a chapter of death, a chapter of rebelliousness. Chapter 2 of Ruth is a working chapter where Ruth comes in to Bethlehem, Judah, where she is now going to glean, not by chance or by luck, but by God's providence in the fields of Boaz. And chapter 3 is a very important chapter, that there was a transaction that took place at the threshing floor, and there on the threshing floor, Ruth received a promise from Boaz that he was going to do all that she requested from Boaz. For Ruth, the threshing floor was a floor of promise. She didn't leave empty-handed. She came back to her mother-in-law, and when she came back with 6 ephahs of barley that Boaz had given to her as a pledge that he was going to fulfill all that Ruth had asked of him. And this pledge that Boaz had given Ruth at this midnight hour was a pledge that would be, in a sense, transacted in daylight in full view of all the elders of the city. And this pledge and this love that Boaz has for Ruth, we may think tonight, and we hear so often, of the love of God for all mankind. And if you have a problem tonight with election, then you are going to have a problem with that, with those that do not believe in the love of God for all mankind. And what I mean by that is this, that God loves those he made in his own image. And God's love and God's offer of salvation is universal. It is a universal offer. God offers the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and child tonight, boy and girl tonight. That's the offer. It's universal. The gates are wide open to anyone and to everyone that will accept Christ. That's the offer. But yet, there is a promise. What is that? It is a promise to a certain number that God has elected from all eternity that they will be given eternal life. universal offer, distinction, promise, a big difference. And now we have Boaz promising Ruth that he is going to go and that he is going to do all for her when the morning comes. And this, in chapter 4, points us to this specific work, and she now anticipates that he will do it. She is, by faith, going to wait, and she's going to wait for him to complete this work, to go to the city gate and to do business with the elders on her behalf. And you know what? It's really interesting that she is anticipating this work, and it's right here in the bowels of the Old Testament that we find something that is so alien a concept to ourselves. She herself is waiting for Boaz to do something for her, something that she was not able to do for herself. And she has to wait by faith with the tokens that she's been given that he will complete the work. At the end of chapter 3, at verse 18, her daughter Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." And this takes us to this very point that in the Old Testament, they are looking forward to a plan of redemption. They are looking forward to a day when there is going to be a kingsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who is going to come into this world and who is going to save his people. Ruth is anticipating this work. We are looking back on a finished work. She is going, sitting there, and she's looking forward to a finished work. And how marvelous and glorious it is tonight that we have a completed canon, a scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the whole story given to us, the whole doctrine of God tonight in this church. She, Ruth, was in shadows, in typology, in types of the Old Testament. Such things were in darkness, such shadows, such things were veiled. Not all things were open as we see them tonight. And yet she is there still, acting by faith on the promise of her kinsman redeemer. Now it is very important. You see that Ruth wanted the kinsman redeemer, and Naomi wanted for Ruth to be married. And the family unit is important in the Old Testament. For example, if someone was murdered, the kinsman redeemer, if you like to explain what he would do, if someone was murdered, then the kinsman redeemer, the nearest relative to that family, would go and avenge the blood, go and seek out the murderer. And there were cities of refuge given to that murderer, and that would be one act of work that the kinsman redeemer would undertake. And here we have the kinsman redeemer being a nearer relative of the family, and if the family is poor and if the family are struggling, then that nearer relative, if he was rich, would assist the family. But here, the kinsman redeemer is specifically dealing with property. He's dealing with the property that belongs to the dead. Naomi's husband, Elimelech. That would have been given to Mahlon, who also is dead. To Chilion, who also is dead. So the nearer kinsman must step in to assist Naomi. And here we have Boaz. But you'll notice that Boaz is not the nearer of kin. There is one other kinsman who is nearer. And Boaz goes to
to the city gate, and he asks this man if he will take charge and if he will take Naomi and the property. And he said that he would, as we've read. And then Boaz said this to him, "The day that you buy this, you must also marry Ruth the Moabitess." And then he stops and he says, No. I like the idea of the land, but I'm not going to take this Moabitess woman and ruin my own reputation. I am not taking this woman to wed at all, and therefore I cannot redeem. So Boaz himself now is going to step into the breach. And you know the gospel? Do you know what it says tonight? That we are strangers and alienated from God. This man, this nearer of kin, would have nothing to do with Ruth the Moabitess. It wasn't the land, it wasn't Naomi, it was Ruth. And he didn't want anything to do with this pathetic, alienated sinner from the land of Moab who worshipped idols and who came in as a stranger and a foreigner. And you know something? We tonight are alienated from God because of our sin. We stand before God. We stand before his throne of justice, his throne of truth. And if we do not have Christ, it is before his bar of judgment we stand. We stand as a Moabitess in condemnation because of our sin, of our nature. We are so full of Moab from birth. We are conceived, if you wish, Moabitesses. The term being far from God, the land of death, of sin, of misery, its wages, death. And this is what this man is saying, that I will have nothing to do with this woman that is a Moabitess. Disgusting in my eyes she is. And yet, in and through it all, there is one named Boaz who is going to stand in the breach. And there is nothing that Ruth can do but to sit still and wait by faith on Boaz to complete this transaction. And you know, Ruth needs the rest. She needs the past to be forgotten. And there is only one thing that stands in the way, and that is redemption. Do you know how much a wedding costs today? People spend a lot on getting married. But how much does it cost for a soul to be wedded to Christ? How much does that cost, friend? How much does it cost? It's going to cost the life of our kinsman, redeemer, Jesus Christ. And that is the only way a soul can be united with Christ tonight. If you are alienated, if you are not born again tonight, you are isolated and under the wrath of God. And the only way that you can be united and be brought into union tonight with Christ is through the finished work of Calvary. It is his work. It is the work that he is going to do. It is his work that he must accomplish. Do you know that there is no relief? There will be no marriage. There will be no blessing, no hope without the work of redemption. And it's all dependent on what Boaz is going to do. I want to first look at the person who redeems here. Do you know there were many men in Bethlehem, Judah, but only one man that will suffice for Ruth, and that one person for Ruth. And you know there are many, many, many people tonight, friends, that are out there that are willing to take your soul for anything through the working of the kingdom of darkness. And there are many places that you can go to. There are many things that you can do. There are many activities that come your way. But I tell you tonight that there is only one person that is ever going to meet your deepest need and satisfy the longings in your soul, and that is Christ Jesus. There were many in Bethlehem, Judah, many men that Ruth could have gone to, but she went to the only one that was going to suffice her and her need and be all and all to her, and that is Christ Jesus. And he will share his throne with no other. You know that in Galatians, in Paul is writing his letter, and the Christians there are putting pressure on other Christians that it is a Christ plus, that you must be circumcised. The Jews are saying to the Gentiles, you must become like us. And they're there saying that without this, you cannot completely be saved. It is not, it never will be a Christ plus. It is Christ and Christ alone. And for Ruth, it is Boaz and Boaz alone. There is no one else and nothing else. There is no other field. There is no other person. And you see, tonight for ourselves, it is exactly the same. It is Christ and Christ alone. The words of Naomi, the encouragement that she gives to her daughter, Naomi now has her own faith strengthened. She came in saying, call me not Naomi, but Mara. She was depressed, her faith at an all-time low. But now she's beginning to get encouragement. The Lord is revealing to her her plan. And she says to her daughter-in-law, sit still, for the man will not rest. Now this word rest is very important in this book, and it appears three times. And it appears, first of all, in chapter 1 in verse 9. And the meaning of it is a place to stay. In other words, a habitation, a house, a home, a roof over your head. And then the second time it appears is in chapter 3, verse 1, and it means a place to stand. And that same word is used of the dove when Noah sends out of the ark, and it had no resting place, so it came back. It had nowhere to stand. And then the third time, it's used in chapter 3, verse 18, that the man will not be at rest. And the meaning there, it means that nothing more is to be done. It is finished. That word rest means completion. It means nothing more added, nothing more to be done. It is as if on the sixth day, the Lord that created the heavens and the earth and finished his creation and rested the Sabbath day, there was nothing more to be done. That is exactly the same theme, the same word, rest. And Naomi wanted rest for Ruth, but you know that was impossible until Boaz had completed this great transaction. And you know, it's exactly the same for ourselves tonight. We would not be here unless someone had gone and had gone to Calvary and made a transaction on our part. If there was no transaction, we wouldn't be gathered together tonight. If there was no Calvary, that we wouldn't be here tonight. If there was no exchange, we wouldn't be here tonight. And it is all because of what Boaz is going to do for Ruth, and there in that typology, it's all what Christ has done for us, him and him alone, the Son of Man. He must go to Calvary, and in the shadow of Calvary, he has a cup to drink from. And in drinking from that cup, there is no distraction, there is no dilution. It is an unmingled cup, and it is the wrath of God, this cup, that he is looking into, that's given to him in that very evening of his own crucifixion. And he is there given a choice in the activity of his own will, set before him, before the Father. Will you now drink of the wrath? Will you drink every single sin to the last dreg of your own people. Will you, son? Will you drink it? And struggling and wrestling, and there with the father prostrate in Gethsemane, he's been given a vision of what the eternal wrath of God means. And if that's what it has done to the Holy Son of God, how much more tonight, friend, if you are out of Christ, should you be horrified and should you be terrified of what awaits you if it is a lost eternity that you are going to? If the Son of God was prostrate and blood pouring from him, how much more in awe should you be, whether you are lost or whether you are saved? No distraction. And this person is none other than the Son of God. You know how amazing it is that he himself came into this world, remaining where he was and what he was, God, becoming what he was not, man, taking to himself a human nature, uniting it to his own divine person, and now eternally he both remains God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The humiliation of the person that he is going to remain eternally as a human in our nature, tonight at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. This is the person. This is the one that we look to. This is the Christ of God. This is the one that is now going to have to go outside the city gate, which takes us to the place of redemption. We have the person, and now we have the place of redemption, the city gate. Here in the Old Testament, it is a very important place. The city gate is where all transaction and business, officially, this is where they do all their, if you want to put it, it's the House of Parliament. And this is where everything goes on. This is where all the business occurs, all the dealings. The elders of the town come out. Boaz comes, the kingsman comes. They all sit down and they discuss matters. Do you know that it was at the city gate that Absalom swallowed the hearts of the people, trying to take them away from his father David so he could reign? And it's at the city gate where all this is taking place. And you know, when Boaz goes to this city gate, what's so amazing about it is this, that it is at this city gate that justice is done. Justice must be done, and justice more than in Jacob's dwellings all. God delights in the gates of Zion. Psalm 87:2. The law must be fulfilled. A transaction must take place, and it's at the city gate that this transaction is going to take place. He could not redeem Ruth in private. What a contrast. The place to which Ruth came. Ruth came, you'll remember, in chapter 3, in the quiet of midnight, in the darkness, when everyone was asleep. She came with her burden. She came with her weight. She came with her clothes, her widowed clothes of Moab, and she was wishing to be rid of that weight. Are you tonight, friend? Are you wishing to be rid of the weight of your sin? Are you wishing to be freed from that very death robe of Moab? Is that your greatest desire tonight? This was what Ruth wanted more than anything. A union, a bond, and a security that would give her freedom and peace and get rid of all the memories that Moab had given her, and to become part of the children of God. And you know, she came at midnight. And she was given a pledge but not for Boaz. Oh no, he had to go in the very morning in full public view of all the elders of the city. At that gate he must stand in daylight before all, and he must do business for Ruth when she's sitting waiting in the quietness of her heart in anticipation and wondering, will he transact for me this day what he has promised for me? And now in full view of all those in Bethlehem, Judah, at the city gate, Boaz must stand and say, I am going to take the Moabites. I am willing and I love the Moabites. And I love her with an everlasting love. Isn't that not what Jesus said in John chapter 13? Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. We who are all so full of Moab, when you were there in your blood, filthy, dirty, in that season of love, God passed by and picked you up and cleansed you and washed you and clothed you and lifted you and gave you a robe of purity and righteousness. And now at this city gate, Boaz must stand in the breach and must fulfill this law that is required and demanded of him. Hebrews says that Christ himself suffered without the gate. All eyes had to be on him. And you know, the eyes of God was upon him on Calvary, definitively and finally before the bar of God, where truth met with mercy, as Psalm 85 verse 10 tells us. Oh, when he died, when he went outside the city gate of Jerusalem, when he carried that cross, there was no midnight hour or quietness for him. But the way was paved with mocking and slander and spitting and being beaten and scourged, led outside of the city gate. And there, if I was going to be so bold and ask Boaz, Boaz, what are you doing marrying this Moabites? Because I love her. Can I go a step further? Can I ask Christ, what are you thinking of when you're unable to carry your cross? When you're so weak and beaten? When all the land and city is mocking you? Can I ask, what are you thinking of? I'm thinking of my bride. I'm thinking of the one that I love. I'm thinking of her and I love her. And I've loved her with an everlasting love. And for this joy that is set before me, I must endure and I must carry and I must have this road before me to walk. And my feet must walk it, and before a crown is given me, I must stand and be lifted up, and before the judgment seat of all the judge of all the world, naked sin before naked holiness must meet. The eyes of God and the wrath of God on the outside of the city gate is now going to fall upon the sinless Son of God. Not that he was personally sinful, but now officially he's going to stand in my room and in my stead and in your room and in your stead. What is the only man that never sinned or did anything wrong? What is he doing? Hanging, cursed on a tree on Calvary. He is dying
the eternal death that you and I ought to have died.
Boaz comes to show favor. Grace reigns through righteousness. He can only show favor to Ruth. Do you know that Boaz will not show grace to Ruth except on the ground of righteousness? And justice must be upheld. And always remember this, friend, that the law is never emptied of its honor, but it's fulfilled to the very last tittle. Every last word of this law is fulfilled. Where sin abounded, yes, grace did much more abound. But I tell you this, that outside of that city gate on Calvary, God's justice and God's demands were met in Christ. And I tell you this also, I tell you tonight, that unless we find ourselves in Him, united to Him, unless we find that He is our Kinsman Redeemer, where is God's justice going to be found when you meet Him eyeball to eyeball? What are you going to say when He asks you about your sin? Do you have anyone that is going to stand? Do you have a Boaz? Do you have one that is going to stand in the middle and say, all I have and all that is needed is Christ, your Son? The law is never emptied. The price, while there's no price set on this property, there was a near kinsman, but as I said, he was only interested in the property. But you know something? The price was the blood of Christ. That's the price tonight. His blood. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. See tonight how simple the gospel is. It is so marvelously, miraculously simple. And yet, thousands and thousands are turning their backs, ushering into a lost eternity. Why? Because they choose to ignore this invitation. They choose to ignore what God is offering them. And I'm pleading tonight with you, if you do not have a kinsman, if you do not have someone that is going to stand in your breach, if you do not have Christ, I plead with you that you would come to the threshing floor of Calvary, and there that you would look up and that you would see your sin and all the vileness of it and all the disgusting elements and parts of it being taken away freely by Christ. And finally, there is this. He went there not so much to buy the land, Boaz I'm talking about, not so much on the part of Naomi, but he went there purely because of the love that he had for Ruth. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a marriage. It's going to be celebration. A book that began with weeping, toil, waiting. Now it's all going to end in a glorious union, a marriage. A union that is indissolvable. A marriage that not even death itself will separate. And you know, believer, tonight, that is for you and I. That death can never part us from this marriage and this union that we have in Christ. And this is exactly what we have here. that the Moabitess is going to be rid of the clothes of mourning, and she's going to be given a robe of righteousness, and she's going to be given a redeemer to wed. She's going to be given a husband that will provide everything for her. And eventually, over time, she's going to be taken out of the temporal fields of Boaz, and she's going to be taken in to the glorious paradise above. What a union. What a gospel. What a transformation. From the stench of sin and death to the very glories and perfumes and delights and the highways of glory itself. What a transformation, an indissoluble union that not even death can destroy. Death cannot sever this union. The grave cannot sever this union. In fact, I will go as far to say that death, it doesn't make this union stronger, but it makes us realize the full revelation of this union. And that tonight is the words that you and I must have, and the assurance that we would all leave here and that we would say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Why? Because my kinsman redeemer has finished all that he promised to do, and he did not rest until he had Ruth's hand in his hand, and her hand was engraved in the palm of his eternally. What a gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee this night that we have a glorious kinsman redeemer, and that person is Jesus Christ himself. And we thank thee that he went to the place of Golgotha to do business with the judge of all the world. And we thank thee that the price of that shed blood has now brought us into a union with thyself. And we thank thee that we have a hope in that one day we shall see him in all his glory, and we shall look upon him with his pierced hands and his feet, and we shall sing his praises, and the grace notes in our hearts will be ever the more deeper and meaningful when we see him in all his glory and in all his beauty. And may that be our portion, every soul here tonight. May we have that assurance that at death our meeting will be with the God that shall show us peace, and not the God that will show us wrath. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We shall close our worship this evening by singing to God's praise from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we can find this on page 340. Psalm 85 from verse 8, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Let us sing these stanzas to the praise of God, and we shall stand to sing.
Now, you are all very welcome to stay behind. There is tea available and light refreshments, and there is also a time of fellowship. So please, if you can, remain behind with us, and we can continue fellowshipping with one another. Lord, we would ask thee tonight that thou would bless the portions that thou art pleased to give us for our physical need. We thank thee for those that have prepared, and we thank thee for those that are given. And we pray that we would continue to know thy presence this evening, and that we would know thy fellowship as we continue in fellowship one with another. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.